Well, greetings, friends and brethren worldwide. Welcome to God's Feast of Tabernacle here in Chattanooga, and to all those out there in internet world and maybe listening to this message later, welcome to listening to our feast site. And some of the messages will be recorded. The few live sermonettes and offertories will be recorded and posted to the website, hopefully the same day that they're recorded. I do have before we begin the offertory message, a few short announcements. My brother alluded to one of them in his opening prayer. And as of this morning early, we have three new members in the body of Christ. They were baptized this morning out of the pool. Mr. Ray Norton, Ms. Genevieve Tortinori, and Mr. Robert Harris. So please welcome them into the body of Christ. And I think a hand is welcome at this time. And just very quickly, before I do begin the message, I want to read an email that I received. I don't know when it came through. I saw it this morning from Mr. John Leary, and I just want to read it briefly. It says, "Hello, Dan, Pam, and the children. This email is in the hope that you have brought along your laptop. Well, I have, Mr. Leary, and hopefully you'll hear this message in just a few short hours. By now, you will be at the feast site in Chattanooga and preparing yourselves for God's wonderful fall festival. When you open the proceedings, Dan, I would like you to give my welcome to God's feast message to all the brethren." So that's what I'm doing now. "I am across the water and several thousand miles away, but I am with you all in the power of God's Spirit. Had I been there, this would have been my best feast ever, but obviously I'm not. Given the opportunity to be there, I would have given, with your permission, a sermonette on meditation, an area that perhaps some brethren overlook. However, God willing, maybe next year, ? Until we meet, Dan, take great care, and please make sure that all the brethren there have the best feast ever. Lots and lots of love to you all, your brother in Christ, John." So now I can't really ensure that you have the best feast ever. I can do what little part I can in my part, but as I mentioned in a previous message, that it's a matter of attitude for all of us, and really it's God. It's God that's bringing us together here. So to begin the offertory message, I'm going to cover a few basic things for the benefit of those that are newly baptized, and also for the sake of our many children here that are in a learning process, and also by way of reminder for some of the older ones here, like Cotton. But he knows I love him. So if you would, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16, and we'll cover just a few fundamentals, and then we'll bring it all up to date where we are here today in the end time. Deuteronomy 16, and begin in verse 16. God says here, "Three times a year all your males shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses." See, he chooses, "at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed." Verse 17, "Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you." Now, back to verse 16 here, where it says three times a year. Many translations show that that's three seasons of year, which is the spring, summer, and fall. So during those three seasons, they're broken into seven annual holy days. So that's the only time that we take up offerings as a tradition in God's church. So there's seven annual holy days in those three seasons. And here are the days that we do take up offerings. It's the first day of Unleavened Bread, the last day of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Atonement, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day. Those are the days that God commands to give him an offering and not to come before him empty-handed. At the same time, he says to give only as you are able, not above what you are able. So the question today, and I brought this up last year, I did want to mention it briefly, because of the lack of a minister, so to speak, in our church, which is actually God's church. We are God's people. We are members of God's church. So as Mr. Armstrong wrote many times in the tithing booklet, that the primary purposes of the tithes and offerings, and they are combined together, and I'll show you that in Scripture momentarily, for the purpose of preaching the gospel to the world or supporting a ministry, in other words, supporting the ministry, and then number two was to support the work. Well, today, as prophecy shows and as the history of God's church shows, the ministry has gone astray. It has gone astray and off track. They have departed from that way that God revealed to us. However, the question is there still a work? said, I think many, the reason why you're here is because you see there is a work, and there's a warning, a watchman work that we're in now. And it's simply to get back to that foundation of truth that God revealed through that man in the end time. So yes, there is a work. So that second prerequisite for tithes and offerings is still valid. It's still there, even though the ministry has gone astray. So please turn to Malachi chapter 3. We'll take note of something. I've mentioned this before in times past, but it's appropriate now. Malachi chapter 3. And beginning in verse 8, it says here, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." So see here, God combines them together, tithes and offerings, because they are similar. Now, just as a reminder for those who don't know, there's the first, second, and third tithe. The first tithe is the first 10% of your income, or your gross. And the second tithe is what God says to put aside specifically for the Feast of Tabernacles. So our second 10% goes to the Feast of Tabernacles. And the third tithe is another 10% that every third year is a third tithe year. And the seventh year is a year of release. If anyone has any details on that, I can show you where Mr. Armstrong wrote about that. So the tithes are based on a specific amount, 10%. But the offerings are not. See, the offering is an opportunity to give at a different amount, whatever you're able. And we'll touch on that momentarily. But I want to bring out something here, like I did recently, about will a man rob God? So God says that his whole nation, spiritual and physical Israel, has robbed him here in the end time. And how have they done that? Well, through tithes and offerings. But how? How have they done that? We'll turn back to chapter 1. We'll begin to see. Chapter 1 of Malachi. And notice verse 7. He says, "You offer defiled food on my altar, but you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the eternal is contemptible." And that's what's happened today in the Church of God. In many churches and splits and splinters, they are in essence saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And what do I mean by that? It's because they are saying, well, this doctrine is not important. That doctrine is not important. Well, Mr. Armstrong, he was a man of God, but I don't think he was Elijah. He was a man of God, but his time is over, and it's time to move forward. So see, they forget that was the way that Jesus Christ restored those truths in the end time. That was the table of the eternal. So in essence, that's what God's people have done here in the end time, that spiritual nation. They're telling God that the table of the Lord is contemptible. We want our own way. And that's what Laodicea means. Let the people have their own way, or let the people decide. So we can see that's what's happening today. And also take note of chapter 2 and see what the result is. Chapter 2 of Malachi, just over a page. And if you'll notice verse 1, this is addressing the priest. This is the ministry. "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you." And notice the verse 7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge." See, it should, but they haven't kept that knowledge, see, that God gave us through his apostle in the end time. They haven't kept it. So they fail right there. And people should seek the law from his mouth. So today, many of God's people are seeking that way. They think they have to follow a man, follow a minister, and so they should seek the law from a minister, because they should hold fast, but they're falling short of that first part of verse 7. But notice verse 8, "But you have departed from" what? "The way." What way was that? See, and God says he would send a man in the end time to prepare the way for the return of Jesus Christ. That's fulfilled prophecy. And he did that through one man, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And so as a result, for sake of time, we'll drop down to verse 13, and we see what's happening. "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying." So what happens here? "So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands." Now, that's a horrible state to be in, if we realize it. But many of God's people don't realize that's what's happening today, that God is not even receiving their offerings. They're just pouring it down the drain because they're not where God wants them to be. They're off track. So hopefully in time, more people will begin to wake up. And again, as a reference point to back there on chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "You offer defiled food on my..." You can put in your notes Isaiah 28, verse 8, where God says, all, the tables are full of vomit. See, that's the spiritual condition of God's people today. And what's happening through the ministry is spiritual slop, is what's being taught and preached. So now to get to the offering itself, if you would please turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and begin in verse 41. It says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much." See, the one poor widow came and threw in two mites. If you look in, if you have a reference, it'll tell you that it's just a small copper coin, which makes a quadrans, which is basically it's a Roman coin, which is about like a penny. So it's a very small amount. This is that story about the widow's mite, see? So verse 43, "So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given into the treasury." I see all those that gave much. "For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." So see, here's the point, brethren. God doesn't expect you to give above and beyond what you're able, because some of us are not financially able to give much. So it doesn't. God knows your heart. He's looking at your heart, and the whole principle is this. And we can turn to 2 Corinthians, and we'll close it there, because it all comes down to attitude. In 2 Corinthians, and that's really what it comes down to, is our attitude when we give. It doesn't matter how much. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying years ago, some of you aren't giving enough, but some of you are giving way too much, more than you're able or more than you should give. So don't do that. Don't do that, brother. Only as God, only as you're able to give. Don't ever give more than what you're able. God doesn't expect you to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the whole point. Right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And begin in verse 5. It says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of me and prepare your generous gifts beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation." That's the New King James. I think the old translation is covetousness. But notice verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully." But notice verse 7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity." See, we don't want to have that attitude of, well, I'm only giving an offering because God commands it and I have to. And you might as well not even give one if that's the attitude, because it's not going to be accepted. But here's what God wants. The end of the verse. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, if that's the attitude and heart, if all you've got to your name is 10 cents, If it's done with the right attitude and a cheerfulness, then God will bless you. And that's the attitude. That's what he's looking for, is the attitude, not the amount. So that's the emphasis I want us to think about today in any offering in the future, is the cheerfulness. Don't ever come before God grudgingly. I would be afraid to do that, because if I have the attitude of, well, I'm only doing this because he commands me, and then you might as well flush it down the toilet, because it's not doing any good to give it that attitude. So if it's with a cheerful attitude, and because you want to, and see, here's the point. God loves a cheerful what? Giver. See, two ways of life, remember? Get way and give way. So we're trying to learn to become like God. And you cannot outgive God. I've taught this to my children over the years, and they know that principle. You can't outgive God. So with that, my friends, my beloved brethren, we will have some offertory music here and take up the offering, and if you'll wait till the offertory music starts, and then we'll start, because it'll take me a minute. And listen, brethren, also, whenever they pass the baskets, just pass it completely across the aisle as if it's one aisle, because there are only just two guys on the sides there. So with that, we'll have special music. I believe the one I've got for special music is the Ambassador Chorale, "I Will Walk With God." And after that, we'll have another congregational song, and then the sermon by Mr. Armstrong.